Take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to, for the next few weeks, look at Jonah and the Old Testament. I've at least, as of right now, have about five messages. It could be maybe one or two more on this wonderful book. It only has four chapters and a great story. Most of the time when someone hears the name Jonah or they hear of Jonah, they automatically go to the great fish, the whale. And most people, not even familiar with church, when you mention the name Jonah, they go right to that story, how Jonah was swallowed by a whale. But you know, in this wonderful short book, the great fish, as Jonah puts it, he's only mentioned four times. So it's not really about the fish that swallowed Jonah. It's not about the great city, Nineveh. It's only mentioned nine times in Jonah. It's not about the great prophet himself. It's not about the prophet Jonah. He's mentioned in this scripture 18 times. Jonah is actually about God. And mentioned 38 times in scripture, God himself. It's about the grace of God. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and how we respond to it. Now, in these messages, you see the grace of God all the way through this wonderful small book of Jonah. And I want you to notice, now, my message is only two verses. As a matter of fact, it's the first two verses in chapter number one. That's as far as I could get when it come to the preaching this morning. I could only get past these second verses here, these two verses, the second verses, as far as I could go. The Bible says this in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." I'll read verse 3 because it kind of introduces the book. It says this, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message, and we thank you, Lord, for this particular book of the Bible that we'll preach through. Lord, I pray that we will speak to hearts this morning through your word. God, thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for every person. There's no accident. There's nobody here that just so happened to be here that you don't know about. Lord, everybody here has a purpose, and they're here for a reason. Lord, I pray you'll speak to their hearts through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this "The Call of Grace" from Jonah, "The Call of Grace." We see, and as I've mentioned many times in the Word of God, that we see Jesus on every page. That's how we ought to read our Bible. We ought to look for Jesus on every page of Scripture and make sure that we look at the theme of the Bible, which is Jesus and the Word. And I want us to look here, as I read these first two Scripture, I want us to see that there is the basis of the call of grace. The word of the Lord comes to a man by the name of Jonah, who the Bible then says he's the son of Amittai. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything else about his father, but he lets us know through divine preservation and inspiration that this is the father of Jonah, the prophet, who also is found in 2 Kings. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. There in 2 Kings, I think, chapter number 15. And he's there prophesying during a wicked time in Israel, about the time of Hosea and Amos. They were contemporaries and of then Isaiah and maybe even Micah during those times. Here's this man by the name of Jonah, who is a prophet, a preacher, and he's preaching hope, supposed to be, to this city that God has called him to by the name of Nineveh. Now, the message is delivered, as the Bible says in verse 1, the word of the Lord. It came to a man by the name of Jonah, the word of the Lord. Now, I want us to see something about the word of the Lord. We call it the word of God. We're not hearing audible voices today like they did in the Old Testament. If you're walking down the street today and you hear a voice from above, you ate too much pizza the night before, or you're on some high medication. I'm not sure, but it ain't God, and it's something else. I'm not sure what it is. It could be Big Brother. Amen. I'm not sure, but it's not God like it was in the Old Testament days. The Old Testament days, God would literally speak to His prophets. He would speak to the patriarchs in a very audible voice. But here in the Word of God, we have the canonized 66 books that God speaks to us through His Word. I want you to notice some things about the importance of the Word of God. It came to Jonah and it is come to us. The first thing I want us to notice is the Word of God and its importance. Its importance. See, without the Word of God, we wouldn't have any understanding. How we understand God, how we understand Jesus, how we understand the gospel, how we understand the will of God, how we understand to be a good father, to be a good mother, to be a good husband, to be a good brother, to be a good son, to be a good pastor. We understand it through the Word of God. We have it. You know what the problem is? The problem often is we have the Word of God, but we fail to read it and to memorize it. We fail to read it and to study it. The Word of God and its importance. The second thing is this, the Word of God and its inclusion. Guess what? It came to Jonah. It came to Jonah. Church, the Word of God was written to you. You understand that? Yes, it was written for a people. Yes, we have it today, inspired and preserved for us. I believe He preserved the Word of God when He originally breathed the Word. He preserved it, and we have it today. It's a living book. But you do understand this, that it was written for you. God's love letter. The inclusion. It was for Jonah in Jonah chapter 1. It's for us today in 2021. Guess what? If I were to get up here and to preach from you to you from a book that maybe I had wrote, or a book that another man had written, and we got up here and preached to you about a book or about a particular thing, then my friend, you could say, well, you know what? I might be energized today. I may be motivated, but you would not, something supernatural would not happen. Why? Because it's man's words. I'm preaching to you from a supernatural book called the Word of God. And it's inclusive. It speaks to me. I hope it speaks to you. Here's the third thing, the Word of God and its inspiration. It causes us to continue. You ever been in a spot in your personal life where you had a decision to make, or you had maybe you just in a drought spiritually, or maybe you were just discouraged or depressed, and you just opened up the Bible and read the Bible and it did something for you? I'll tell you, folks, if we got in this Bible more, we wouldn't think about quitting as often. I ain't going to say you'll never think about it, but I'm telling you, this right here inspires me to continue because it's a living book. It came to Jonah. Hey, guess what? If it came to Jonah, hey, guess what? It can come to us today. So the basis of the call of grace, God spoke to His prophet Jonah, and God continues to speak through His Word to us today. Here's the second thing. We see the basis of the call of grace, but we see the benefactor. The benefactor of the call of grace, it came unto Jonah. See, in verse 1, let's read that again. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. I want you to notice a couple things about Jonah. We first see Jonah's identity. Jonah's name means dove. The word Jonah, the name Jonah means dove. We associate dove with peace. We associate dove with the Holy Spirit of God. We associate the dove with the grace of God. Jonah's name means dove. Amittai, his father's name, means the truth of God. Can I say this morning? You can't have grace without truth. It's impossible. We need the truth more than we've ever needed it before. Now, we know Jesus Christ is truth. But Amittai, the only thing that we know about his father, Jonah's father, the only thing we know is his name and what his name means. And it means truth. We need the truth. There's people today that are searching and seeking the truth. Now, they're looking in the wrong places. You can't find it on television. You can't find it in some churches. You can't find it in political parties, but we can find it in God's Word. We find it here. You can't have grace without truth. Jonah's identity is revealed. Jonah's intentions is revealed. He's a prophet. No, we can read on. He's a prophet who prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam. As I've said, Jeroboam the second. He reigns during 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse 25. It's alluded to during the time of Amos and Hosea, really during a very bad time in the nation of Israel. But then we see Jonah's ideal. Here's what I believe. I believe Jonah could have seen a great move of God. Now, he did. He saw a great revival. And we'll get to that later in another sermon or two down the road. But Jonah, it took him a little while to understand what God was doing, didn't it? It took him a little while to respond correctly to what God was doing. Here's the third thing that I see, and I'm moving very quickly. The third thing I see is we see the business of the call of grace. What does God tell Jonah to do through the word of the Lord? What's he tell him to do? First word in verse number 2 is the word arise. He told Jonah to get up and go where I'm telling you to go. You know what Jonah had to do? Jonah had to move. Jonah had to move. You realize Jonah was from a town just 3 miles north of Nazareth. And God calls Jonah 500 miles away from his hometown. Now, 500 miles to you and me, we could jump in a car and we could go there and be there by the evening time, by nighttime. It's a good journey, but we could be there by nighttime. 500 miles to walk. 500 miles to journey through the sands and the terrain and without any automobile, without any gadgets, without any modern technology. Hey, it would have taken days and even weeks to get where God had called him. You know what? You know what this tells me? That when God calls us, he often calls us to places that are not easy. If you're looking for the easy road, you're looking for the wrong way. Where God calls you, it's not going to be easy. Now, as I said earlier, and you've already, if you're even visiting with us today, you know that 5 years ago, my family, we came down here, we candidated, we met with the deacon board for a while and came and preached a sermon or two and answered some questions. And then the church voted on us and we came, went back to North Carolina and put our house on the market. Didn't know where we were going to live. Didn't know what was going to be the end result. Didn't really know anybody in the church other than a name or two. But we knew God had called us. There was no mistaking the call of God was very evident in what God was doing. He was taking me out of the nest of comfort. He was placing me in an area just about 3 hours south of where God wanted me to be. It wasn't always pleasant. It wasn't always comfortable. There was hard times. But let me tell you, he told me to arise and I had to go. Here's the problem. Today, he's still telling people to arise, and people ain't responding. Someone asked me the other day, Pastor, why are we not hearing more from men being called to preach? And I'll say, because God is still, he's still calling. But many are not answering. And I'll tell you why they're not answering. Often they're not answering is because they can make more money and have more pleasure in the world. I have a great friend who has been very successful in business. Very successful in business. Matter of fact, we hunt together. We fish together. I enjoy the benefits this man has made through his lifestyle. I mean, he'll just say, hey, you want to come with me? Pay for everything. Do everything. Hey, I enjoy it. I'm like, man, thank you. Did you know what he told me one day? He's got everything you can think of. I'm talking about nice boats, nice fishing gear, nice hunting gear, lodges. He can travel. The man's got it all. But there's one thing he told me that he was missing, and it was joy. And he said this, I was called to preach at 16 years old at a youth camp. Called to preach. God called me. Like I felt the calling of God. I felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And he said at 16 years old, he said, I even surrendered to do, started studying and started reading my Bible, started doing these things to preach. But he said, instead, I went into business. Made all this money. And he said, I'll be honest. It ain't brought the just some temporary satisfaction, but it hadn't brought joy like I thought it would. You know what that man's missing? He's missing doing what God made him to do. God called Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to arise and go to Nineveh. These people, they need to hear a message of hope. He had a ministry. He had to move, but he had a ministry. Go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, let me say this. Church, pay attention. There's only one there for every child of God. One there. My there right now, Simpsonville, South Carolina. That's my there. Now, occasionally I'll go and preach somewhere else. But you know what? I'll be in California next week. You know what? I don't enjoy traveling much, but I enjoy preaching at another church and getting to see other believers. And man, that's great. You know what? I cannot wait to get home and see our people. Why? Because God called me here. He didn't call me to California. I've preached a bunch out there. I'll be in Los Angeles. I'll be right in the middle of it and preaching in a church there in Los Angeles. And listen, I enjoy being in different places, but you understand that there's only one there for me, and it's Simpsonville, South Carolina, where God called me to be. Can I ask you, where's your there at? Where's your there? Find a place and serve. God has called you. It doesn't take long. If you're in the will of God and you're in tune with the Word of God and you're reading your Bible and you're really in tune with God and His Spirit and you're yielded to His Spirit, it doesn't take long for you to figure out, this is where I'm supposed to be. Here's my there. You may not be called to be the pastor, but guess what? You can call to serve. There's only one there. Now, Nineveh is mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 10, all through the Bible, covered 350 square miles. Nineveh did. Had about 750,000 inhabitants. Some even believe that there was 1 million people in this city. Great palaces, great buildings, walls were 100 feet high, 30 feet wide. Some even say that 10,000 texts of literature came from this city. Aqueducts, they had modern things for that time flowing through the city. Great city, even God Himself calls it a great city. And that's where Jonah is to do. What's he supposed to do at this city? The Bible says he's supposed to cry out against it. Look at it, the message. He's not there to vacation. He's supposed to go and cry against this city. He's supposed to preach a message of repentance. He's supposed to preach a message of hey, turn from your wickedness and turn to God and turn away from all the idols and all the gods, the little g gods that you're serving. Turn to Jehovah God. That's his message. He's supposed to cry against it. Now, how popular is that? Let me remind you that the loudness of this message, he's to cry. The Bible says in Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. When you're crying out against sin, you're not going to be having people singing songs to you. It's not a popular message today. Listen, it's not a popular message. People don't like it when you preach on sin. And guess what? A lot of times when you preach on sin, people will say, oh yeah, preacher, get it, until you preach against their sin. And most of it, where we live, is pride and envy and jealousy and bitterness. And start getting down where we live, guess what? Oh, I don't like that preacher. There was a couple one time that visited here, and they visited a long time, and then they just disappeared. And so some friends had invited this couple. And so I went and started investigating. Like, man, I miss you. Where you been? And started going and investigating where they were. And finally I found out this couple had invited them. And I said, hey, have y'all heard from so-and-so? Here's what they said. Here's what most people don't, they can't. They said, Pastor, that preacher reminds us of a hellfire damnation preacher. And we don't like that. Now, I preach the whole counsel of God. I preach through books of the Bible. I don't know what a hellfire damnation preacher really, the definition, their definition of. I have one in my mind of someone whose eyes is bugged out and their veins popping out, sweating and leaning over the pulpit with his, I had a hard time envisioning that. But I know this, that if they were talking about sin, then I'll say guilty. I don't apologize for that. And listen, if it rubs you the wrong way, turn the cat around. I'll get it the other way. You're crippled too high for crutches, right? If preaching on sin bothers you, then it's just going to have to bother you. You say, well, Pastor, what if we have to, are you going to change your message if we have to borrow some money, quite a bit of money, and are you afraid of offending people, and you want people to come in here that's got some influence, and they've got a nice career and make a lot of money? Folks, listen, I don't care about that. I don't care where you work and what you do and how much money you make. I don't care about that. I don't even know what our people do. I don't know what you do. All I care about is folks need Jesus, and I'm the one preaching the message. And if you give, that's between you and God. I pray and hope you do, but I'm not going to tiptoe through the tithers so I don't mess with your sin. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if it plows your tater patch, then it's going to have to. Amen. I've got even babies listening. I like it. I like it when they respond. They had a message. There was loudness in this message. No church. Guess what he probably did? He probably ended up preaching on the street. I don't know if any of you's ever street preached or not. But in college, I had to twice. I'll never forget it. First time I preached with 15 other guys, preacher boys, went to downtown Chicago. First of all, it's already, downtown Chicago is beautiful, but it, you know, you're in front of all these people and they're walking by, and we had a little bullhorn and we got up there, and while you're preaching, the other guys are passing out tracts, and you kind of feel secure and safe and for a little bit. And then, you know, it can change quick. But we were preaching the gospel. Nothing hatred, nothing even remotely. You know, some of these guys have taken street preaching and they've made it more of a condemnation type thing. We were preaching the gospel. And every now and then we'd see someone get a track and, you know, respond. And boy, it was great. Boy, we stayed out there for a couple hours. But the next time, they sent us with two people, me and the other guy, two. And they said, this time you have to preach near a bar, across the street from a bar, beside a bar. And he said, the only time you can do it is on a Saturday night. And I thought, Lord, you're going to try to get us killed. And sure enough, I said, well, let's do the same thing. My back's up against the wall. The door of the bar is right here. And the guy came out, one of the bouncer kind of guy. And I'm talking about people coming in by the droves. Big old thing. And coming in by the and so I didn't know, the bouncer goes, what are you guys doing? And I said, well, we're out here giving a religious speech. You know, I didn't want to tell him we were preaching. He'd throw us off the street. I said, a religious speech. I thought, well, man, he might think speech, you know, we have the freedom of speech, y'all. You know what I mean? I don't know why I said that. He said, all right. He said, y'all got 5 minutes and I'm going to throw you off the street. That's what he said. I'll ask you to leave. And I said, okay. So we started preaching. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his own. Then my buddy got up 2.5 minutes. Mine was done. He got up and said, let me tell you something. Alcohol won't help you. And you get drunk. There's no joy. I'm like, what are you doing, man? Not supposed to preach against alcohol. You're supposed to preach Jesus. And he's like, man, that's all I know, you know. And anyway, he was preaching right. And so all of a sudden, right in the middle of his message, he stops, and he kind of got this really white, you know, face and lost all the color of his face. And I'm kind of looking at him like, dude, what, you know, finish the message. You only got 5 minutes. And he said, man, I think I've seen one of our buddies go in there. And sure enough, one of our college guys that we were going to seminary with, Bible college, had went to the bar. I said, we need to go in there and get him. Amen. We didn't do it. But, hey, you know what? Listen, boldness to cry against the sins of a wicked city. He had a message. Hey, there was labor in this message, a great warfare against sin. The love in this message we see is Jonah is called by God to go preach this message to this wicked city, but there needs to be love. Let me tell you something. A man that won't tell you the truth, listen to this, a man that won't tell you the truth doesn't love you. God loved this city, and the evidence that God loved Nineveh is he sent a man to them. He sent a man to them to warn them. See, what could God do to a city? Well, just ask Sodom and Gomorrah. Ask Sodom what God can do to it. Hey, what did he do to Sodom? He rained down fire. But before he did that, who did he send to Sodom? He sent Abraham. You'll always find a silver lining of grace running through. Why? Because God is a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Hey, he's a God of passion and compassion. He's a God of love. And yes, he's a God of judgment. Yes, he's a jealous God. But my friend, God has to judge sin, but he always sends a messenger of love. God sent Jonah. Here's basically the message in a nutshell. We see the burden of the call of grace. There's a burden. Look at the latter part of verse 2. He tells them to arise and to go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. But then he says this, for their wickedness is come up before me. Their wickedness. Bismarck said, great cities are great sores on the body of politic. Great cities are sores on the body of politic. What did he mean by that? Great cities, as God had put it, this great city had much great sin. You go even to the great cities of the United States of America and you look, it may be a beautiful city. It may be economically okay. But can I tell you, often you'll find great sin. Jonah's called to this city, but he needs a burden. Why would God want Nineveh reached? I believe it's the same reason why God would want America reached. He loves people. Let me remind you what some people, when they preach about Jonah, they kind of bash Jonah a little bit. Oh, why wouldn't he go? Why'd he run? Why'd he do all this? Let me describe Nineveh to you. Nineveh was heathen, given over to witchcraft. Sexual depravity, wicked, wicked place. They were heartless. Nineveh was a heartless city. Matter of fact, in describing how heartless these Assyrians were, J. Sidlow Baxter, he quotes one of these professors who said this, listen to this, the barbarities which followed the capture of a town would almost be incredible. Were they not the subject of boast in the inscriptions which record them? Here's what it said. Pyramids of human heads marked the path of the conquerors. Boys and girls were burned alive, reserved for a far worse fate. Men were impaled and flayed alive, blinded and deprived of hands and feet, ears and noses. So when Jonah was called to Nineveh and people say, oh, I don't understand why Jonah ran and fled and he must have been a backslidden preacher. You would have run and fled too. What they did when they would capture a town, Nineveh was a big place. They were the enemy of Israel, the Assyrians. They would just take their captors, their victims, and they would literally, for pleasure and enjoyment, they would cut their ears off, their hands and their feet, sometimes their noses, and wear them. I read somewhere where they would string them up and wear them as a necklace for a monument or a trophy. They would line the streets up with the heads of those they've already killed, and they would pile them up as pyramids. They were barbaric. Nineveh was a awesome town in size, an awesome town in literature and economic growth and all the things, but it was a wicked, heartless town when it came to God. And what was Jonah's message? His message was hope. Hope. They were given hope. Who were they given hope by? God. Some of you may remember, but when I first I got called to be the pastor of this church, we moved down here. We actually, my first Sunday preaching was June the 1st, and we went back and took care of some things, sold our house, came back, and preached that first Sunday. There was a blank. This was on the other side before the fire we had, and we had a blank white wall behind me. How many of you remember that? Had a little choir loft in the back. Remember that? And this little bare wall we had. And I told him, I said, man, that's just a blank wall. We got to put something up there. And I remember just kind of thinking, what would be the message? What would be the first thing we do to decorate the church? Literally, first thing. And we put the word hope on the back wall. Hope. Big letters. H-O-P-E. Right in the colorful, right on the back. How many of you remember that? Hope. Hope on the back. I wanted to remind our church, in order for this church to grow, in order for us to reach people with the gospel, in order for us to support missionaries, in order for us to just, when people walk through those doors, what is the first message I want them to see? It's the same message that Jonah had for Nineveh. Hope. Turn from your wickedness. Repent. The only way there's hope is hope in Jesus. Church, can I say that this morning, if we're going to see a move of God in 2021, it's going to start with you. It's going to start with your family. It's going to start with this church. And what should be the message today? The message should be hope. Hope in God. Don't hope in a political party. Don't hope in some organization. Don't hope in some man. Hope in God. That's what's going to save us. That's the message that we should preach today, is hope in God. Some of you may be sitting out there today and you're wondering, man, I don't feel like there's much hope. I talked to a man this week about Christ just out here in the community. Stopped and talked to him, and this man had given up. It seemed like he had given up on just life itself. What a dangerous place to be. Folks, when you give up on life and give up on God and give up on things, give up on your family, that's a dangerous thing. We need more people that take the message as Jonah did. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. What's that message, Jonah? That message is hope. It's hope. Church, I want to leave that with you today. That we, as Bible Baptist Church, ought to take the message out, as we heard this week, and give this community hope. It's all the hope we got. It's God. Oh, preacher, you understand, that's a pretty rough little area. That's a pretty, I know, but it doesn't matter. They need the gospel. Your family, my family, and their families all need hope. Amen.